All right. Sorry, guys. It's been crazy. It's a good marriage conference that we had. And it's just a lot going on. Keep me in prayer this week. I packed two classes into one semester of HBI. I just finished one. I'm ramping up on another. We took a discipleship trip to New Life last week. And we took the last 2 weeks. We were down there. And that was really good. So that class on the philosophy of discipleship's wrapped up. Now we're going to be doing a course on student ministry and children ministry. So I'm getting myself ready for that too. So here's a new handout for tonight in chapter 12. I was a little ambitious. I ran 14 of these, so I don't think we're going to need that. I got 9 left over. So, but we'll have extras. Barb Boucher, her back is hurting, so we need to be praying for her. She's having some real back pain.
I saw her.
Yep, she made it today, and she's been making it to the other her meeting on weeknights with the school. But yeah, it's not easy. She's hurt. Yeah, so hopefully they can get down to the bottom on that and everything will be good. So let's have a word of prayer. And thank you, Ron, for singing. Sorry I missed it. And we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for even now the discussion that's going on with VBS and some of the details that are being worked out. So we have a great VBS. And Lord, children are able to understand, and parents receive what's being said, and Lord, it has the potential to really be impactful. So we pray, God, you just help us be wise in how we put all that together. Lord, we ask, Lord, that tonight you bless the reading and the hearing of your word and our prayer time, which is really, in addition to your word, why we're here, is to get some things done in prayer. I want to lift up, even before I pray, later on, just to remember Jim Boyette's daughter-in-law, who's got brain cancer and going in for surgery tomorrow. Lord, I lift her up to you. Even now, she's getting nervous and scared, and she's not saved. And Lord, we just lift her up to you right now. And we just pray, Lord, for our time tonight in the Word. Thank you for these that are here. I pray it'd be a special blessing, Lord, tonight. Usually times like this are really special when there's not a lot of people. And so, Lord, we know that you're with us, Lord, just like the upper room. And you've appeared here. So we just thank you and praise you for that. We pray, God, that you'd just teach us all things whatsoever you said to us. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. And we've already gotten into the body parts and all the diversity and all of those things. So, our text will be 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to be looking at the spiritual anatomy of the body today. And so when you think about a body, it's pretty complex, but it grows up and it transforms right before our eyes, as how God makes these little... Oh, Caleb's here. So there's a little... We got the little Leo back there. His little body's going to transform and grow and change. And it's amazing how God does that. And so the church body's like that too. This church has been growing and expanding and contracting for many years now. And we're probably like an adolescent. And so so God has a vision for his body, and he's allows it to reproduce itself just like our cells. I don't remember how many days it is, but every so many days your body reproduces its skin cells, and it's just amazing all the complexities of the body. And so here at Heartland, of course, we're here to equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God. And that really is part of the reproductive process. And so as we pick up the text here in verse 12 of chapter 12, we see that he speaks of the body. And he says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Yet the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were a hearing, where is the smelling? And but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the hand to the head, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And comely, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism, which we've been talking about that on Sunday morning, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. Okay, so this is a pretty pretty simple verse that Paul's laying out, and it seems very practical, and it is. So we're all members of one body. That's what he says in verse 12. The body is one, and he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, all members of that one body, being many, are one body. So he's really making it clear that we're one body. And so if you don't have, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out God has fashioned us as an important part of the whole, no matter who you are in the body. So everybody in the body is important to the body. And so Paul, in he phrases the matter very succinctly in Romans 12:5. He says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of another. So there is no independent agents in the body of Christ. We all have to do with one another. And so so it's important that we grasp hold of that. So the body is fitly framed. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and down in verse 18. Ephesians 2:18. The Bible says here, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy habitation, a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of the of God through the Spirit. And so Paul's, the Holy Spirit's using Paul here, and it's interesting how he joins like a temporal structure, like a building, but then he adds in all these organic terms about growing. So in one sense, we're fitly joined, like you would fasten, you know, boards and metal and bricks and all of that. But on the other hand, it's very organic as we are growing together. So we're builded and we're growing all at the same time. So we share, the thing is we share the Spirit and one baptism. That's really what joins us together. And so I think, I'm not looking at my notes there, but that's point B. We share one Spirit, which brings and one baptism. So we share one Spirit and one baptism. One Spirit and one baptism. That's point B. So there's one Spirit, and that brings the diverse components together to form one body. So I'm just looking here where I'm at. So we're diverse. There's one Spirit, which brings the diverse components together to form one body. So we're here in Ephesians 2. So now in verse 18, we're already there. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so we have access to the Lord by one Spirit. We're talking about one body. We have also one Spirit. And you'll notice there the S is capitalized. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. We've read all that. So let's go down to verse 21. In whom all the building is fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And so that's where the Spirit brings the diverse components together to form that one body. So we're a spiritual construction project. The building is fitly framed by the Spirit. The Spirit of God's making that happen. There's one Spirit. And then in Ephesians 4, just the next chapter over, look over, or a page or so over, in Ephesians 4, the Bible tells us in verse 16 that the body is fitly joined by the Spirit. So it says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so so the body is it's a spiritual construction project. God is building, as Jesus said, I'm building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So now, I like the way it says in verse 16 there, it's edified, it's built, right? And it builds itself in love. So though the Spirit is active in that, it's also the body parts themselves are edifying and building each other up. And so the church body should be more than a house, right? It's not just a house, but every house has windows, and every greenhouse that grows things lets that light in. And so the church body should be more than a house. It should be like a greenhouse where there's growth happening inside. And so in 1 Corinthians 3:9, the Apostle Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So if you're following along there, point three is the church body should be more than a house. It should be a greenhouse. So does that following along right? Yeah. Okay, I'm right. So that last reference, Ephesians 4:16 or 1 Corinthians 3:9?
1 Corinthians 3:9.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Does anybody know what husbandry means other than Ron? Because that's not a word we use much, but we still do use it, actually. If you go to college, they still call it husbandry, like it's part of the curriculum there. So it's gardening. It's typically in the Bible, you think of husbandry as a vine dresser because they would grow vines and grapevines. But yeah, it's someone who's in essence a gardener, somebody who is growing things. So it's cool how God, when I say it's like a greenhouse, even in 1 Corinthians 3:9, God uses that example through Paul when he says, "Well, we labor together with God, so we're working with Him. You're God's husbandry, right? You're God's," and then he says, "You're God's building." So again, there's that organic, and then there's that structural. And you find that over and over again. And that's very much how the body of Christ is. Even here, right now, there's a physical structure and there's order in the church. Things are to be done decently in order. But yet there's an organic, a supernatural growth that goes on that only God can do. It's an organic, the body of Christ is not an organization like a club or some organization that you have a president and a vice president and a business type of thing. It's an organic body of Christ. So in that same verse, that term husbandry or farmer is associated with one house in Christ Jesus. And so we still use the term bodybuilding, right? When we talk about adding mass, you know, you lift weights and you body. And what do? We build. What do? Well, we tear down the cells and we build up the cells. We tear them down and we build them up. And so when we're talking about adding muscle mass and strengthening the physical carcass, we call it bodybuilding. Right, and so same thing we need to do with the church body. As we reinforce the truth of God's word, it builds the body. We're body building, and it's an organic process that requires effort. It's kind of a strange situation. The climate of the congregation has much to do with the growth of the body. So the body should be warm, right? So if the climate in the it should be a greenhouse. So when people walk in here, they sense a warmth, right? And that should be coming from the light of Christ. So people ought to go, man, it's conducive for comfort, for growing, right? But not just warmth, right? If you have warmth without water, then nothing's going to grow. It's going to dry up like a desert. So you got to have the right amount of moisture, which, of course, is the Word of God. And so you got to have all those things. And it's got to, of course, I've mentioned already, that light. Light is what is what makes it all happen. Without the light of the Word, we're in trouble. So the climate of the congregation has a lot to do with the growth of the body. The body should be warm and friendly, right? Temperate in all things, the Bible says. Moist with the water of God's Word. And so it can cover those that are planted here. By the way, the goal of the church is not to minister to the lost, though you hear me all the time talking about, you need to get saved. I'm an evangelist by nature. I have an evangelistic bend. But the actual purpose of the church, like Sunday morning, adult Bible fellowships, Wednesday night Bible studies, discipleship one, all the other things that we do, is really to help build the body, to grow the body. So it's covering the plants, those that are rooted and grounded, with water so that they can grow up in Christ. And then the spiritual greenhouse takes effect with the full sunlight, so that sin should not cloud the glory of God from shining upon the congregation. So the spiritual greenhouse has plenty of soil, right, for the new plants to grow in. The broken and contrite heart is likened to soil in Matthew chapter 13, and that's where the roots go down in there, and then boom, people spring up and there's life. So this is why the body is not only framed as a house would be, but it's also fitly joined. So the spirit-filled body will edify, will build and grow itself supernaturally. So my goal as a pastor of HBF is not to add members. Hey, Leo, is not to add members to God's congregation so we can say, hey, look at how many people we have at service today. Boy, wasn't it full? Aren't we special? Let's break our arm, patting ourselves on the back. So our mission here is to supernaturally see folks partake of the one true baptism at salvation, right? When they get saved and place saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so they grow supernaturally into supernatural saints. And so I come on Sunday night just to help balance me off. So I'm kidding, kind of. All right, so the doctrine of one baptism, point four, the doctrine of one baptism in the Spirit. Hey, Jeff, you need a handout? We are on B3. Sounds like a vitamin. We're talking about the body and its supernatural growth process here. 1 Corinthians 12, of course. And so point 3 there under B, the church body should be more than a house. It should be a greenhouse. Okay, no, point 4 or 3 for you guys is the doctrine of one baptism in the Spirit. The doctrine of one baptism in the Spirit. So prophesied by John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And boy, there's a lot of confusion about that in the church today. But it was prophesied by Jesus himself prior to his ascension in Acts 1:5. And Jesus brings this up in Acts chapter 1. Did I put that in your notes? I didn't put that. I just put the reference there. Go over there and look at, let's just look at both of these. Matthew 3:11. Turn to Matthew 3:11. I just quoted it too, but let's just kind of lay your eyes on it. And while you're turning there, you want to grab Acts 1. And then we'll put these together. And that'll help us really get hold of what I'm talking about here under this doctrine of one baptism in the Spirit. So John chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew, thank you. Matthew. And by the way, James was thinking Ephesians 5 because he just came from a marriage conference. So he had that on his mind. So praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus. John the Baptist says here, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And fortunately today there's so much bad teaching about that you almost just need to like erase your brain on whatever you're thinking and just stick with the Bible, because that's all that he said. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. All right, and so we know in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 the Bible is really clear in Acts chapter 1. In verse 5, Jesus himself says, For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So we know here Jesus is himself, he's prophesying, he's speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the very same thing that John the Baptist was talking about. But it's 3.5 years later. And so the fulfillment to the Gentiles is found in Acts chapter 11, which we saw several weeks ago, but I'm just going to look at it again. This wasn't available to the Gentiles until Acts 11 and verse 16 by faith, the way we receive it. And Peter is preaching, and you'll note, I'm kind of skipping over Acts 2, but many people are familiar with Acts 2 when the church in Jerusalem, the Spirit of God came down, they spoke in other languages. But how it appeared with the Gentiles, which is Corinth is a Gentile church, is what we see in Acts chapter 11 and verse 16. And it says, then remember I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now, the Apostle Peter here is speaking about the day that Cornelius received, and those listening to him, received the Spirit of God. And that happened back in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 through 48. So Peter there in Acts 10, 44 through 48, he's just preaching away. And the next thing you know, the Spirit of God falls upon the Gentiles. And they haven't had an opportunity to get baptized in water. They simply heard the message and believed. And before they even had opportunity to get in water baptism, they are saved. Literally, the Spirit of God indwells them. And that sets a pattern for the salvation for the Gentiles of this very day. The moment we accept Christ as Savior, we are in Christ, Christ is in us, and we are spiritually baptized. So that's why our water baptism just gets us wet. The one true baptism is in Christ Jesus. And that's really important because there's a lot of confusion today. Now, what does that got to do with the price of tea in China? Well, I don't know. But it does have something to do with 1 Corinthians 12:13, which is why I bring it up. Because it's a really important passage when we talk about baptism. In 1 Corinthians 12, in our text that we're in right now, Paul brings this up. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And so he's being very clear there that we all drink of one Spirit, the same Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit that's building the church, the Spirit that we've been talking about, the Spirit of Jesus, of the Lord, of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, when we get saved. And so all those that are in the body of Christ have drank into that Spirit. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, back where we were just a moment ago, in Ephesians chapter 4, we see Paul ride this theme of one, right? We've been talking about one body, one Spirit, one this, one that. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith." And then he busts this out and he says, "One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all." And then he says, "And in you all." And so 1 Corinthians 12:13 goes hand in hand with Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There's one God, there's one Spirit, there's one baptism. What's he talking about? You know, one type, should we just submerge in water? That's actually not the baptism that he's talking about. He's talking about the baptism of the Spirit of God. And that takes place the day we trust Christ as Savior. We are in Christ and he is in us. So we are submerged into one Spirit, dropped into the same well, and we drink from the same well, the same fountain, which is that of Christ. So remember, Jesus and the woman at the well, he offered her, what did he say? "I'm going to give you living water," right? And it's going to be there forever. It's better than this physical water that's coming out of this well. All right, so that's B3 there, dealing with the doctrine of one baptism. Let me pause right there. Are there any questions about that? Because that's a really important doctrine. And doctrine is just teaching. Okay, no questions. If you're in D1, I think, Kelly, you are. Have you had lesson 3 yet?
Yes.
Yeah, so that's in lesson 3. So praise the Lord. So we share the next point there, point C, is we all share one common threat. The word there is threat. Oh, boy. And it's kind of neat that I'm talking about this because I have this all planned out. You know, years ago when we started this study, I knew that tonight when I was in Acts chapter 15 talking about division that I would be right here on point C. No, I'm not even close. But we all share one common threat. And of course, point one is, what is that? Well, you don't see point one in your notes, but in my notes it says division, right? Division and disunity is Satan's way of hindering the work of God's Spirit. Just what I was talking about this morning. He can't stop the Spirit, but he can divide the body members. He wants to cut us up. He wants us to be divided up. And not in a good way. So Satan likes to use schisms. And we looked at that word in verse 25 of the chapter there, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That word schism, I don't remember the day I heard it. I remember I was at church. I'd never heard the word in my life. I remember Pastor Jeff Adams preaching on schisms. And I'm like, that's just word. It just sounds like a bad word. You know, it's not something you shouldn't say. But verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And so Satan's plan is to divide up the body. He likes to use schisms to do that in an unhealthy way. And the plan is in the church is to break fellowship of believers. So Satan's plan with the angels, right? What was his plan with the angels? He wanted to break fellowship with God. So a third of the angels, the Bible teaches us, fell, stars from heaven, and the angels followed Satan. Oh, Lucifer, hast thou been cast down, right? So he challenged God, and in return, a third of the angels followed him. He was trying to have mutiny. He was rebelling against God's authority. In the church, his plan is to break fellowship of believers. He wants our fellowship to be disrupted from God, just like he likes seeing the fellowship disrupted from God. That's who he is. He's a disruptor. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, all the way back to the beginning of our time, which I know we've all slept since then, but if you go back to the first chapter in verse 10, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So they had some problems already. See, the devil's having a time at the church of Corinth. And that's what Paul knew. So as you go to chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" And so we see here that Paul says, you guys are carnal. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so in the next chapter, and I mentioned this this morning, I'm really repeating myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So he actually has devices to divide us. He has dividing devices. You know, so like... you know, have you ever seen those? You have certain devices to divide things. You got knives to cut things up. You got crowbars so you can slide them under stuff and pop, you know, things out, get nails out of the floor and all that. There's devices that we have that we are intended to divide things up or to break things up. The devil has devices. He's got supernatural crowbars, right, to try to disrupt fellowship. And so we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. So he split the angels by corrupting their fellowship with God. He split Adam and Eve from God by corrupting their fellowship with God. He split Adam and Eve's family by corrupting the relationship of Cain and Abel. He split the nation of Israel by corrupting their worship with idolatry. He delights in splitting the biblical New Testament church family. He delights in splitting Christian marriages. He delights in splitting Christian families. He delights delights in seeing souls separated from God for all of eternity. That doesn't bother him at all to think of a human being cast into the lake of fire. He didn't care. He doesn't care one bit. He delights in seeing my relationship and your relationship with Christ hindered, separating you from God's holy word. He likes it when we don't get in the Bible. He likes it when we get distant, when we get distraught, when we get discombobulated, and we feel like, you know, we are not worthy of God's love. That's exactly where Satan wants us, because it's disconnecting us from fellowship with God. Satan delights in disunity, schisms in the body, because God delights in the unity of the body. God gets a lot of delight from unity. He likes us being unified. And so, in Psalm 133, the Bible says, "Behold, how good and pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Right? God loves unity. And so, because God loves unity, Satan loves division. He loves to schism unity. So don't get caught in the trap of thinking hanging out with your brothers is a non-ministry environment and it's superfluous to your Christian walk. It absolutely couldn't be any further from the truth. The Iron Forge meeting tomorrow night's important. Hay rides, the barbecues, the formal and the informal. All those things, ministry activity and non-quote ministry activity, all of it is all important to the unity of the body of Christ. And so there's, and of course, I know all 7 or 8 of us are going to make it happen. but it is so important in the body of Christ. And so I wouldn't be here today if a man wouldn't have led me to Christ, brought me to his home, fed me M&Ms and candy while we went through D1 at his kitchen table, and then unified me in my relationship with him. And then that was, and eventually would get me unified with my relationship with the church, and eventually get me what I really needed to grow further beyond salvation. And so unity is a big deal. So it starts with our relationship with Christ, his Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, and it grows as we get into the diverse aspects of the body. So we're going to park it right there for today. When we get back together, we'll pick up point two and talk about the diversity of the body of Christ, which is a beautiful thing to talk about because God's body is so diverse. All right, any questions on that? We covered quite a bit.
Uh-huh. It's one body, one, and it's because the emphasis has to be like that because of all that diversity and all the schisms that Satan is trying to bring up.
God has to really emphasize. Isn't that interesting? Because his nature is unity. It's just the old rascal, the devil, and our flesh. So, pride. It's a terrible thing. All right, so we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of us. Oh, thank you. Sharon, you're on top of it. They don't want to hear about all those details in India or whoever's listening.